We will turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9, and we'll read, please, from the verse 1. Leviticus chapter 9, reading from the verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat or a meal offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. And so then, the next verse, it speaks of Aaron offering these two offerings, on behalf of himself and the priests, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and then also offering the offering of the people. And we'll go down then to verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. As we come to Leviticus chapter 9 this evening, it really is a continuation from the previous chapter. And so we saw last time in Leviticus chapter 8 that the priests were consecrated. And as the priests were consecrated in chapter 8, they are then ready to commence this new ministry in chapter 9. And chapter 9 then really is the inauguration of this temple work. And so from this day forward, the priests will offer the morning and the evening sacrifices. And so the focus of chapter 9 is on the priests commencing their duties. As I showed you last time, this is described as the eighth day. Chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass on the eighth day. And the number 8 in Scripture often has to do with resurrection or a new beginning. This certainly was a new beginning for these priests. They had now the name of a priest, but on this day they would actually enter into that ministry. I'm using the same outline as we've used over all of these passages in Leviticus thus far. So first of all, for a couple of moments, we'll look at the details of this eighth day. Aaron and his sons I brought a sin offering and a burnt offering. So as they would set out in this ministry, this was what was to be done on this first day, as it were. There was a sin offering and a burnt offering. And remember, this sin offering, when the priest brought it, it was emphasizing that they had their own sins that had to be atoned for. And so before the people could have atonement, the priests had to have their sins atoned for. And then the people brought offerings. There was a burnt offering, there was a sin offering, there was a peace offering, and a meal offering. And so out of the five main offerings, they offered four. Why did they not bring a trespass offering? Usually the trespass offering had to do with the sin of one particular individual. And since this day was more about national issue, it wasn't really relevant for this particular time. But an individual on occasions that would follow would bring then his own trespass offering. Moses and Aaron then, Moses was to tell Aaron that Aaron was to offer these offerings for the priests. What would follow then was the offerings that the people had brought. They were to be offered. Moses and Aaron then went into the holy place. In verse 23, it says, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. And it's not just speaking about the compound there, but they went into the actual building part. And so they went into the holy place. And Moses then was bringing Aaron into the holy place. This was the beginning of his ministry in that place, you could say. And we read then of how the glory of the Lord appeared at the end of verse 23. Fire fell from heaven in verse 24. And the people then worshipped at the end of the verse 24. And so this just gives you something of a summary of the details of the chapter. So we'll come then to the gospel pictures on this eighth day. We want to see, first of all, as far as gospel pictures are concerned, that Christ's resurrection makes all things new. Christ's resurrection makes all things new. As I've mentioned, the number eight really is the number of the resurrection. And our Lord put his blessing upon the eighth day. The Lord's day, we could say in a sense, is the eighth day. And so the Old Testament Sabbath was the seventh. But then the Lord has done something new on the eighth day. And on that resurrection day, he put a great blessing on it as he met with his disciples. And remember, a week later, he again met with his disciples. And the Lord was showing that there was this special place for the Lord's day. And that, of course, was all demonstrating there was something new, and just as there was in this chapter. And we also learn in this a passage, Leviticus chapter 9, we need our great high priest. I mentioned this last time, and so just mention it briefly, that as Aaron was to enter into his service, he was to offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. So he had his own sins that needed to be atoned for. And what this shows us is that we need one that is greater than Aaron. One who has no sin to be atoned for. One who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. And the writer to the Hebrews brings that out in Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. That we have a high priest who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Christ is greater than Aaron. The Lord did not need to offer a sin offering for himself. He is that true high priest. Then, thirdly, we learn in this chapter, as far as gospel pictures are concerned, God blesses his people. God blesses his people through the high priest. Verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. And some of the commentators believe that as Aaron lifted his hands here and blessed, that he would have spoke the words that we are familiar with in Numbers chapter 6, the blessing of Aaron, the Aaronic blessing. Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and so on. And it may be that these are the words then that Aaron spoke on this occasion in Leviticus 9:22, that as he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And as he did lift up his hands and bless them, it evidently is associated with the offering. And so it says there in verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And so he blessed them, and he blessed them while he was standing up at the altar. And then he came down from the altar. And surely this was showing then that the blessing that he had been speaking was very much related to the sacrifice, to the altar. So he was enabled to bless them because of the altar. But then what happened was that he and Moses went into the tabernacle of the congregation. They went into the holy place. And when they came out, they blessed the people again. And so there was a blessing at the altar, but then there was a blessing as they came from the holy place. And surely we are reminded that this blessing that comes to you and I, the blessing of our great high priest, our mediator, it comes first of all on the basis of Christ's shed blood. And then it comes on the basis of his intercessory work. That's what went on in the holy place. And so Christ is our high priest. He blesses us because he shed his blood for us. That's one aspect of his priestly work. But then the other aspect is he continues to intercede for us. And all of our blessing then is bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as we think of this, we are reminded of how the Lord blessed the disciples. Remember how after his death and resurrection, just before his ascension, we read of how he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So just before Christ ascended, he lifted up his hands and he blessed the people. He was blessing them on the basis of his cross work. But then, 10 days later or so, at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and there was another blessing. This time, it was a blessing based on Christ's position in the heavenlies, Christ's position as the intercessor in heaven. And so then again, we are reminded that we are blessed on the basis of Christ's work in the cross, Christ's work in glory, that continual work. We are indeed a people that are most blessed. In the Old Testament, if a person said, "The Lord bless you," and we have those words in Ruth 2 verse 4, "The Lord bless thee." When the words were spoken like that by an ordinary person, it was like a greeter or a wish, as we would use that, "The Lord bless thee." But when the priest or the prophet said, "The Lord bless thee," it was more than merely, "I hope the Lord will bless you." But it was more like a pronouncement, "The Lord will indeed bless you." And the Lord's blessing is commanded, to use the language of Psalm 133. And on the basis then of Christ's work on the cross, on the basis of Christ's work in glory, the Lord commands the blessing upon us. We have to be blessed. God blesses his people. I want to see then, fourthly, the Lord's presence is with his people. This really is the overriding theme of the chapter. If you look with me in verse 4, Leviticus 9, at the end of verse 4, "For today the Lord will appear unto you." And so you're to bring these offerings because the Lord's going to appear unto you today. And then verse 6, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." You must do this because the Lord is going to come to you today. His presence is going to be known. And what happened then as Moses and Aaron came out of the tabernacle of the congregation? Verse 23, at the end of that verse, it says that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And so verse 23 shows that what was spoken of in verses 4 and 6 came to pass. The presence of the Lord had come down. And if you remember back at the end of Exodus, when the tabernacle was complete, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And now then, as the priests were set apart, again the glory of the Lord's presence was made evident. So there was the place of worship, and there were the priests for the worship. Both had the blessing of the Lord upon them. And again, as we think about what I've just mentioned about the blessing comes on the basis of the sacrifice. The Lord's presence came on the basis of the sacrifice. And on the basis of what Christ has done then, the Lord is with his people. On the basis of what happened at the cross, the Spirit has come. And so there could be no Pentecost until there was Calvary. There was that order. And Christ then is among his people on account of the Spirit today through that work of Calvary. Isn't this wonderful truth, that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people? Isn't this what really set the children of Israel apart from all of the nations around them? For some of the nations around them had various sacrifices and offerings. So the idea of a sacrifice and offering, that in itself was not unique to the children of Israel. And of course, all these various laws were unique. But the other nations were familiar with altars of some description, false altars. But when they had an altar, the glory of the Lord was not there. But here is something that the Lord's people knew. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. The Lord's presence was there. And again today, as we think of false religion in all of its various forms, there might be various aspects of our worship that it could be found in a place of false worship. And yet I trust the thing that sets God's people apart from them is this, that the presence of the Lord is with his people. The presence of the Lord is with his people. If his presence is not with us, then our worship would just be an empty ritual. And surely this was why it was so vital that the glory did come down. That the children of Israel would not just go through an empty ritual, but they would really know the presence of the Lord to be among them. The Lord had accepted the offering. The Lord's presence was with his people. But we'll come then to the practical lessons from what happened on this eighth day. Now, first of all, worship involves both celebration and humility. It's interesting that when the people brought their offerings, one of them was the peace offering. Remember, the peace offering was a thanksgiving offering. It was associated with joy. And what joy there was on this particular day. It says in verse 24, "There came a fire out from before the Lord." Remember, the fire has to do with acceptance. "There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat." And so it didn't consume the people, it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the substitute. And the Lord thereby preserved the people. He accepted the sacrifice. So it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted. They shouted. And the word shouted there often is translated as the idea of shouted for joy. Shouted for joy. Now, there was celebration. And yet it says then that they fell on their faces. So there was joy, but there was also brokenness and humility. And they rejoiced that their lives were spared and that the Lord had provided a sacrifice, that the sacrifice had been accepted. So they rejoiced in all those great truths. But then they fell in humbleness as they saw the absolute might of God. They shouted and fell on their faces. And surely this is what true worship is. And true worship involves this celebration, rejoicing. And yet it also involves deep contrition. I'm going to come to think about revival in a moment or two. But isn't this what happens in times of revival? When you read accounts of genuine revival in history, there's great rejoicing among the people, but there's also great humility, great brokenness, people being cast down before the Lord in silence as well as in times of joy. The people saw. The people saw the fire fall. The word saw in verse 24 is an interesting word in that, remember when Isaac was brought off the altar and the ram was offered up in his place, and the place then was called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. The word, Hebrew word ra, from which Jireh comes, has this idea of the Lord seeing, and there it has the idea, Lord, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And so in that particular chapter, the Lord made a great provision, and the Lord saw his offering, as it were. But here there is also this wonderful truth set forth in Leviticus. The people saw what had been provided. The people rejoiced in all that the Lord had done. And as they saw it, they fell and worshipped. Like at the time when the temple was dedicated, it says that, again, as the fire fell, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 2, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Their faces on the ground, and yet they sang humbleness with celebration. And may the Lord help us to be a people who worship in this true sense. But then, finally, we are to pray for spiritual awakening. As we think of this fire coming out from before the Lord in verse 24, doesn't it so clearly direct us to Pentecost, where as the wind blew, there were those tongues of fire in the heads of the disciples? And the fire there was evidently speaking of the Lord coming mightily upon his disciples. And the Lord's presence truly was with them. His power was at work in them and through them. And as the fire came on that day, we are to pray that the fire would come again. Not that we are looking for a physical fire, but we are looking for the spiritual reality of the power of God among us. Duncan Campbell spoke of revival. He said, revival is a community saturated with God. a community saturated with God. The Lord has come down. The Lord's presence is there. The Lord's presence is felt. You see, it is true that the Lord has not withdrawn his presence from his church. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But the sense of his presence can be withdrawn. His presence is not always felt. And surely this is what we long for. We long for the presence of the Lord to be felt among us. How we ought to fear that the glory of the Lord would be taken from among those that profess the Lord's name, as is pictured in the book of Ezekiel, the glory leaving the temple, or in the words of Eli's daughter-in-law, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. God forbid that that would ever be written over this place, but rather may it be the case that the Lord's presence comes down in such a manifest way, that the Lord appears unto all his people. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 63, verse 1, O Lord, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And the psalmist there is praying, Lord, I feel myself to be in a dry and thirsty place. I am therefore thirsting after God. My soul thirsteth for thee. I'm longing for the Lord's power and glory to be among us. May that be so in our hearts. May we have this increased yearning after the power of the Lord to be among us. And we can pray those great words of Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And oh, that the Lord indeed would come down in such a mighty way in our day. And we believe that the Lord at times does come to revive his church. He does it on that basis that I've shown you already, on the basis of his cross work, on the basis of his effective intercession and glory, he comes down. May the Lord be pleased to come down even upon this work. May we even pray that as we come to pray this evening. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.